Hi, friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying the names and titles of Jesus, and this is Lesson 8. Jesus, our Head, Cornerstone, and Way. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider Jesus in these metaphorical ways, metaphorical titles, I pray, O Lord, that you would help us to understand who he is even better, and how that we might give him the preeminence in our lives that he deserves. Bless us now, O Lord, as we study and start to internalize, O God, the truths of these titles. In Jesus' name, amen. We have looked at titles of Jesus often formed by verbs of action, but many of his titles are based on metaphors, such as shepherd that we looked at in Lesson 7. Now we'll examine several further metaphors used as titles to describe who Jesus is. Three New Testament passages include titles of Jesus that include head. The first is part of an early hymn to Christ, which we'll consider again in the final Lesson 10. I'm reading from Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Two additional passages speak of Christ as head. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And 1 Corinthians 11:3, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. The question we have is, what did head, kephale, mean in first century Greek? Kephale means first the physical head, particularly in the head-body analogy, but then extends to a figurative use as being of high status head. With living beings, kephale refers to superior rank, such as in Colossians 2:10. Several themes circulate around the word kephale, some of which overlap as illustrated in figure 2. Number one, source, creator. We derive our idea of headwaters from this concept. Two, sustainer. Three, source of growth. Four, first in rank. Five, source of unity. Christ is the beginning and the end. All creation finds its right place in him. And then six, ruler. Our headmaster carries this idea. In some circles, people assume that ruler authority is the only real meaning of head. Not so. In our title, the emphasis is on Christ's vital connection to his body. He is the sustainer of, source of, growth, origin, and authority over the church. We are Christ's body here on earth and serve in him and under his direction. The point is that Christ not only has priority over the principalities and powers, he is the supreme head of the church itself. We'll consider the titles beginning and firstborn from the dead in Lesson 10. So, discussion question 1, based on Colossians 1:18, how should the assertion that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, affect the way we conceive of the church? Is he talking about the universal church or a local congregation or both? If we believe that Jesus is the head of the church, how should that affect the way we conduct our life and ministry as the church? In what ways does the visible church represent the head? How well do we, the body, follow his leadership? Jesus had brought up a couple of messianic passages about stones, and several times in 1 Peter and once in 1 Corinthians we see the title rock. We'll examine these. It's important to note, however, that the title rock was first applied to God in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. For example, 2 Samuel 22:2 and Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. As we've seen before in the New Testament, Jesus is given many of the titles of divinity. The connection between the rock or stone in the Old Testament is found in prophecies that were interpreted in Jesus' day as referring to the Messiah. The first uses the vocabulary of masonry construction. This is Isaiah 28:16-17. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line." A sure foundation must be constructed with quality materials as well as with accurate tools, so that it is totally level and plumb. But the Lord is talking here about a spiritual building, not a physical one. This is clearly a messianic passage prophesying the day of righteousness that the Messiah will usher in, a day of justice and righteousness. Isaiah 28:16 was also interpreted messianically by the Jews, as is clear from its rendering in the Septuagint. There are also messianic references in the rabbinical literature to the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, Zechariah 4:10, and the stones in Isaiah 8:14, which is particularly germane, I'm reading the latter, "And he will be a sanctuary, but for both houses of Israel he will be a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and for the people of Jerusalem he will be a trap and a snare." A third messianic prophecy is found in one of Daniel's visions, Daniel 2:44-45. "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces." It has clear messianic implications, for it speaks of the kingdom of God which will be set up in the last days. A fourth messianic prophecy is found in Psalm 118, one of the Hallel songs that pilgrims sang on their way to worship in Jerusalem at Passover, though it was apparently not interpreted messianically in Jesus' time. Psalm 118:22-23. "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." All four of these are quoted in the New Testament with reference to Jesus. After the parable of the tenants in Matthew, Jesus offers this interpretation of Psalm 118:22-23. He said to them, "Have you never read in the scripture, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and he on whom it falls will be crushed." It's Matthew 21:42-44. Jesus takes a passage that wasn't traditionally interpreted messianically with devastating effect. The builders are the leaders of Judaism who have become his archenemies. The word rejected is apodokimazo, reject after scrutiny, declare useless. The rulers didn't just make a quick judgment error on the spur of the moment. This word indicates that they had a chance to examine the stone carefully and then reject it after reflection. Whether the stone is the head of the corner or capstone, the point is that while this strategic stone was rejected by the builders, it ultimately was placed by God in the key position of the entire building. Jesus' choice of words concerning the destruction of Messiah's enemies is a sober one. The word translated twice in this verse as falls is the common Greek verb pipto. The word translated broken to pieces is the Greek synflao, crushed together, dashed to pieces, to crush in such a way that an object is put in pieces. The word translated crushed or grind to powder is the Greek verb likmao. These words portend a terrible fate for the Messiah's enemies and for the nations of the world that stand against the kingdom of God. Peter, speaking to the rulers and elders, the builders, boldly declares Jesus to be this one whom they rejected. Acts 4:11, He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Paul compares the church to the construction of a holy temple in Ephesians 2:20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In another passage on building the church, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the living stone, is part of the foundation as well. He is the one who called the disciples, taught them, and commissioned them to pass on his message to us. He is the Redeemer who brought us salvation. Here he is referred to as the chief cornerstone, which means lying at the extreme corner. It is used of Christ in our passage and also in 1 Peter 2:6, a reference to Isaiah 28:16. Peter uses the imagery of Jesus, the stone, and the temple to teach the unity of the church by interweaving three out of the four messianic prophecies we have identified. I'm reading a longer passage, 1 Peter 2:4-8. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Capstone here is literally head of the corner, though the ESV and New American Standard Bible translate it as cornerstone. Probably in this instance it refers to a keystone that locks a building together from above. A stone that causes men to stumble is also translated stone of stumbling and stumbling stone. Rock that makes them fall can also be rock of offense. Now we come to a passage where Paul uses a form of rabbinical argument to affirm that the pre-existent Christ traveled with the Israelites to meet their needs. 1 Corinthians 10:4. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. As we reflect on the titles of Jesus as spiritual rock, stumbling stone, crushing stone, and cornerstone, we see different aspects of Jesus' role. As our spiritual rock, he is our strength, our might, our sustaining fortress in the midst of conflict. As stumbling stone, Jesus' divinity and absolute authority highlight the reasons people avoid real discipleship. They are too enamored of their own will to surrender to his will. As crushing stone, Jesus is the one who will come as conquering king to usher in the kingdom of God and to destroy with violence all the worldly competitors to his supremacy. As foundation, he is the only one on which we can build a life that will endure. As cornerstone or capstone, he is the one who holds our lives together and crowns them with glory. Discussion question 2. In what ways do you see Jesus as a rock, stone, and foundation in your own life? In what way are these images attractive to our world? In what way do they repel people? Why? We've looked at Jesus as head and rock. Now we turn to another metaphor. We find Jesus calling himself the way and the door or gate, all of which point to him as the sole access we humans have to God. Let me read a few passages. Luke 13:23 24. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to." Matthew 7:13-14. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." As offensive as it may be to non-believers, Jesus is the way, the only way, the exclusive way. Way, of course, refers to a road or pathway. John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus declares that he himself is the way, the road, the highway to the Father's presence, the Father's house, heaven, if you will. This shouldn't surprise us. Jesus' characteristic call is, "Follow me." As we follow him and are obedient to what he teaches, then he will lead us all the way to the Father's presence. The phrase "the way" is used several places in Scripture. Isaiah looks forward to a highway that will be called the Way of Holiness, Isaiah 35:8. Paul testifies that he persecuted the followers of the way, Acts 22:4. The writer of Hebrews speaks of a new and living way that gives us access into God's very presence, Hebrews 10:19-20. In a similar way, Jesus is the exclusive gate or door into the sheepfold, John 10:7-9. "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." Perhaps Jesus is comparing himself to a gate to protect the sheep, swinging open on hinges to let the sheep through, but there is another possibility, illustrated by a story reputedly told by George Adam Smith to commentator G. Campbell Morgan. Smith was one day traveling with a guide and came across a shepherd and his sheep. The man showed him the fold into which the sheep were led at night. It consisted of four walls with a way in. Smith said to him, "This is where they go at night?" "Yes," said the shepherd, "and when they are there, they are perfectly safe." "But there is no door," said Smith. "I am the door," said the shepherd. "When the light is gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in that open space, and no sheep ever goes out but across my body, and no wolf ever comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door." As the Apostle Paul exclaimed in Ephesians 2:18, "Through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit." Jesus' blood shed for us opens up a new and living way to the Father, Hebrews 10:20. Because of Jesus, we have full access to the Father, Hebrews 14:16. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." To say that Jesus is the way, the only legitimate door into the fold, is to affirm that he is the path to God, the only path. Soon after Jesus' resurrection, Peter affirmed this exclusivity. Acts 4:12. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." This offends our world. Our society wants to believe that there are many paths to God in the way that all roads lead to Rome. That tolerance is a value above all others, but the Scriptures declare that Jesus is the one and only Son of God. He is ultimate truth. Life comes exclusively through him. He is the way, the yellow brick road that leads to God. We can declare this angrily to our corrupt and adulterous generation. Many do so, but I think it is more productive to cast this in a positive light. Many people feel lost and feel like they need guidance. We can assure them that Jesus is the path that will lead them to joy in this life, in spite of struggles, and to eternal joy in the life to come. Let's pause here for discussion question 3, based on John 14:6 and John 10:7-9. In light of all the world's religions, how can Jesus be the way to God, the exclusive door or gateway? Why does this offend the world? Since it is true, how can we most winsomely declare this truth to our generation? Another title is related. Jesus is the banner, the rallying point for all. In a clear messianic prophecy, Isaiah points to Jesse's descendant as a banner for the peoples. This is Isaiah 10:11. And that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Banner, signal, ensign is Ness. In the Old Testament, Ness generally means a rallying point or standard which drew people together for some common action or for the communication of important information. This usually happened on a high or conspicuous place within the camp or community. This title recalls Jesus' prophecies about being lifted up and becoming the rallying point for all who believe, John 3:14-15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. John 12:32-33. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus being lifted up on the cross has indeed become a rallying place, a source of inspiration and a cause for devotion for his followers. And many have become his followers as they meditated on what he did for them on that cross. The final title we'll consider in this lesson is a metaphor, that of a physician, a healer. Jesus recognized that his enemies would have used this title in a common Jewish proverb to taunt him, Luke 4:23-24. Surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Later, when Levi or Matthew the tax collector was called, Jesus was invited to a banquet in the new convert's home, joined by other tax collectors and those known in the town as sinners. Jesus was criticized for associating with them. Matthew 9:12, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Though the title Great Physician isn't found in the Bible, it has been applied by Jesus' followers since then, since Jesus is the one who heals us. There's an old African-American spiritual that sees Jesus in the prophecy of Jeremiah 8:22 concerning the balm or therapeutic aromatic resin or ointment characteristic of the region of Gilead. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Jesus is the one who can make us whole. Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, whole. Let's pause here for discussion question 4, based on Luke 4:23. How does Jesus as the great physician resonate with our broken world? What does it mean to you that Jesus is your great physician and healer? Jesus is supreme. He is the head over the church and over us also. He is the strong and stable rock that the Israelites identified with Yahweh in the wilderness. He is the tested and tried stone that God lays as our sure foundation. He is also the stumbling stone and ultimately the stone that crushes those who oppose him. Those who sought to be leaders held on to their positions rather than acknowledge him as the chief cornerstone that God had ordained. He is the living stone upon which we are built into a living temple. He is our way, our gate, our door. He is the banner that draws us, and he is the physician who heals us and makes us whole. His name is Jesus, and we love him. Thank you, Jesus, for being our head, our rock, our sure foundation. We struggle with selfishness and self-rule. rather than submitting willingly to your rule. Forgive us. Let us not stumble over you, but rather live in you. Jesus, our way. Lead on, and we will follow. In your holy name.